Now it's my pleasure to call upon Brother Jeff to lead us this morning in words of exhortation. Brother Jeff, please.
Good morning. There's a word that occurs a few times in our readings, or is at least alluded to anyway. It does occur in Deuteronomy, and we'll start in Deuteronomy, and it's inheritance. And I wanted us to just think about what inheritance is for each one of us. What do we think of? What's the first thing pops into our minds when we hear the word inheritance? While you're looking for Deuteronomy 25, in Acts 20, verse 35, I'll just read it for you. Paul says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And often inheritance means something we get. We might think, what's coming to me as an inheritance? And I don't think that's the way we're supposed to think about inheritance in the context of our hope and the peace that we have from our eternal hope. And so going to Deuteronomy, let's just think about the context for a moment. We have the last couple of days. Of course, Deuteronomy is full of the laws of God. In the last couple of days, we've read about miscellaneous laws. In chapter 24, uncleanness in chapter 23. And tomorrow we read about first fruits and tithes. So a little bit of a different slant. Just going back for a moment to chapter 24. And there's this part at the beginning that talks about marriage and divorce. I don't want to really talk about that too much, just verse 4, because here's where the word inheritance comes up. "Then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Okay, so God doesn't want us to bring sin into the land, which is our inheritance. Saying I'm an Israelite, and I'm reading this. Continue, flip over a couple of chapters then to chapter 26. The first verse of chapter 26 also talks about the inheritance. And again, it talks about it in the context of the land. And the land, as we know, was something that the people of Israel were expecting to receive. "When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Put them in a basket. And go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." Well, that's interesting. Go to the place the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And it's separate from the land which is the inheritance. So the people of Israel came into the land and they were to receive it as an inheritance. But was that where God chose to make his name abide? Question. Thinking about that, Verse 3, and you shall go to the one who is the priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to your fathers to give us. Then come down to verse 15. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So there have been a number of laws and miscellaneous regulations which are supposed to guide them, commands in the previous couple of chapters. And then chapter 26 talks about the land of promise that they have inherited. And really a partially fulfilled promise only because, well, is it eternal? Is it an eternal hope and eternal fulfillment? Well, no, because Israel lived in the land and then they were driven out. They were taken over. So come back to chapter 25, the end of chapter 25. The last three verses, starting at verse 17. It says, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, when you were weary and worn out, and they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out of the memory of Amalek. Blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. And if you think about it, they inherited this land, but the actual period of time that they had, periods of time of peace, were not very long. There was a lot of conflict with all of their neighbors. And their inheritance, although real and physical, wasn't eternal. And their laws, although principled, didn't lead them to righteousness. And so then what do we learn about our own inheritance? They received the land as an inheritance, but was it the inheritance that they should have been looking for? It wasn't the end, was it? It wasn't peace and it wasn't eternal hope. And so come with me back to Acts 20 then. Paul is in Miletus. And he sends for the elders to come down from Ephesus. And he's, of course, spent some time in Ephesus. He knows these people, the believers there. Excuse me. And he knows he's never going back. And so he calls them down and you think he's really going to say everything he needs to say to these brothers, to equip them, let's say, to equip them to move forward, to build their faith. And what does he say in verse 32? He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Well, that's interesting because we're in Deuteronomy, we're talking about inheritance, and it's the land that the people received. And here we are in Acts, and what is Paul talking about? He's talking about an inheritance. And these are the words that he gives to the Ephesian brothers, elders, to equip them. These are the last words of Paul to these men in person. Which can build you up, the word of his grace. The word build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, this is the context. This is in the context of him speaking with these elders. He wants to leave them, I think, I'm still convinced, with a reminder of what he's impressed on them before. What are some of Paul's ideas that he passes on to the Ephesians? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, guess what word pops up in this chapter? The word inheritance comes up three times in the New King James anyway, in verses 11, 14, and 18. In verse 11 it says, in the NIV, in him we were also chosen or made heirs, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Verse 14 reads, who is a deposit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. And verse 18, which says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So, what are these riches of the glory of his inheritance, as it's stated in verse 18? Interesting, he begins in verse 3 with praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so he's not talking about literal things. He's talking about spiritual things. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And he has blessed us, and we have received this blessing. Why? What is it? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He knew that you and I would be here. And he's giving us every opportunity to choose him. Because he's chosen us. He's called us. Adopted us. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ, Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. It is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And so the riches of his grace and the riches of his glorious inheritance are linked, aren't they? Come to verse 10. Well, we might as well read from verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And I think there is the answer to our question. What was our question again? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? This is it. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one. Under one head, even Christ. Unity. In the New King James, it puts it this way, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. In him, all together as one, in Christ and in God. Come over to John, the Gospel of John. John 17. This is what Jesus prays about. We have his earnest prayers near the end of his mortal life in John 17. And if we go to verse 20, he's prayed for his disciples, and he prays for all believers when he says, "My prayer is not for them alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So considering inheritance and what is our inheritance, it really sounds a lot like being one in Christ with God. And that's our hope. Let's go back to chapter 11 of John for a moment. And let's think about the peace of this inheritance and the eternal hope that it provides. Because that's not something that the people of Israel, when they came to the land, actually had. They didn't have peace and they didn't have an eternal dwelling. And the land is about a place. Physically, you are there. You live there. And so spiritually, where do we live? Do we not want to live in Christ, with God, and make that our eternal home? Is that not what our inheritance needs to be? And don't we have to do everything we can today to make that happen? John 11, verse 24, and this is Martha talking about her brother Lazarus, who has just died, or who has been dead for 4 days. "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day," she says. And she had faith. She believed. And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." And here's something for us to take to heart. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do we believe we will never die if we believe in Christ? Our brother Matthew took us through a few weeks ago in his exhortation, chapter 10 in John, a bit about the gate and the shepherd, and about the different roles that Jesus fulfills and that he is all of these things, and that we can never be without him. I am the gate, verse 2. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. And he mentioned that Christ is the gate. We know that because verse 7 says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate. Verse 9, I am the gate. He also says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. And my sheep listen, verse 27. I give them eternal life, verse 28. They will never perish. And so Jesus is all of these things, and we enter by him, and he is the way, and then therefore he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Do we want to enter by that gate? To enter by him, and not only enter by him, but always go with him and have him lead us. Is that what we want? Because if it is, our inheritance is eternal. Do we want our home with him? Come with me to Ezekiel. Keep your fingers in John. We'll come back to John 10. Come over to Ezekiel 44. Now, this is something that I'd looked at the end of last year, which fits right in, I think, with this topic. I hadn't thought about it at the time in terms of inheritance quite this way, but in Ezekiel 44 and verse 28. We read this. It shall be, in regard to their inheritance, that I am their inheritance. You shall give them no possession in Israel, for I am their possession. And who is this talking about? Well, it's talking about the priests and the Levites who... Their only inheritance, the inheritance of the priests, was God. I am their inheritance. I am their possession. And the people of Israel then had received a land, and they had things. They had possessions. They had taken possession of an inheritance. But it wasn't the final inheritance. It was a shadow of the inheritance to come. And they were to look to the priests for the ideal. They were to aspire to be like the priests. They had a way to do it. They could take Nazarite vows and become a Nazarite. And this is as close as an Israelite could get to be to the role of a priest. This is what they were to aspire to. And it's interesting because if we think about it, God says, I am their inheritance, I am their possession. The other part of this is that we need him. And without him, and without our Savior, we are dead in our sins. We can have no other inheritance. There is nothing else. So the people of Israel were to look to the priests as pure and fully dedicated. Of course, their role didn't work out quite that way. We're all human. They made mistakes just like the whole nation did. But think of it for us. The Levites, the priests, pure, fully dedicated to service. And that's us in Christ. Hearing the voice, the call, and responding. Come back to chapter 43, a couple pages in Ezekiel chapter 43. There's a gate here in chapter 43 as well. And guess what? That gate is facing east. verse 1. And I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. That's where the sun rises. Sun rises in the east. Which way is east? I don't know. I'm not very good with directions. Anyway, that can be east for us for now. Rises in the east and sets in the west. It's about right, isn't it? Yeah. East. So it's the rising sun, and it's clearly speaking in the context of the temple here. God's glory comes from the east and comes into the temple, verse 4. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Well, of course, the gate's open then. And the sun is coming in to illuminate. And he speaks from the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. So now the temple is full of the glory of God, and the voice comes from inside. And so the impression from this scene, because this isn't the ideal, the people have, of course, fallen away. And so then you see in the section from verse 7 through to verse 9 about their prostitution and lifeless idols and defiling my holy name and their detestable practices. And then we come into verse 10. Son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel that they may be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider the plan. And so this contrast of perfection, the glory of God, like the rising sun, illuminating all, for them to see where they'd gone wrong and to be ashamed. But not just to be ashamed, to repent. What does the end of verse 10 say? Consider the plan. Or other versions, measure the pattern. Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel that may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. What is the pattern? Well, they had a pattern. They had a pattern for the temple, and everything had its place, and everything had a reason, and everything had a shadow, cast a shadow to something greater. And for us, our pattern is Christ, clearly. Furthermore, God's desire is to dwell forever with those who have put away their sin or followed the pattern. How do we know that? Verse 9. Let them put away from me their prostitution and lifeless idols of their kings, and I will live among them forever. I am their inheritance. Come over to chapter 44, verse 5. Comes out even more. The Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well. See with your eyes, hear with your ears, all that I say to you concerning the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all its laws. That's what's gone before in Deuteronomy. All the laws, all the ordinances, they're supposed to point somewhere. You need to get more out of it than just a law. Mark well all who may enter the house and all who go out from the sanctuary. Mark well, or follow the pattern. Look for the pattern. Find it. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Mark well all who may enter the house and all who go out from the sanctuary. Interesting when we think of going out by the gate, and who we're going out with. Who is by our side when we go out of the sanctuary? Who is by our side when we go anywhere? Is it the mind of Christ that is in us? It needs to be. It isn't always, is it? It needs to be. Who do we go out with? Our pattern, our way, truth, and life is our Savior. Do we hear his call? Do we hear his voice? Our inheritance is not by right. We don't receive it because we deserve it. Rather, it's the pleasure of finally being made perfect. It's not the land in and of itself. It's being gathered as one. And that's what's got to motivate us. We've got to want that, in other words. Gathered as one. I am their inheritance and I am their possession. One with God. And the pattern, the perfect pattern, is here before us. For us to really think about it. And so may we, therefore, mark well and pay attention to this pattern. Because it is our eternal home and our peace.